Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The defeat of the Sarsian in Tours, another the victory of the British in the Battle of Armenia. A bright boy from Birmingham made this statement, "Discovery of the New World by Columbus." But the best answer that was given by an 11-year-old girl, and this is what she said. Says, "Please, sir, the greatest event in human history was when the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem." Amen. Every day, thousands of infants are born. Every day, thousands of happy mothers all around the world look upon their children and smile and love. But this boy was different. He was destined to turn the world upside down. Changed the whole course of history, in fact. He looked very much just like any other Jewish boy. But while he was legally the son of a Galilean carpenter and a peasant mother, he was actually the Son of God. More than 2,000 years ago, an angel of glory brought the thrilling message to some of the shepherds on the gentle hill slopes just outside of Bethlehem. The angel stood before them and said, "Do not be afraid. I have good news for you. There is great joy coming to the whole people. Today in the city of David, a deliverer has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. And this is your sign. You will find the baby lying wrapped up in a manger." The purpose of Christ's coming was to die for you and me. Giving his life was his purpose. In his life, though, there's another thing which he did for each one of us. And that is he revealed God. And he revealed him as a loving God, a caring God, one who loves us very much. God did not set up a bunch of rules or laws that were impossible for you and I to keep. That's one of the purposes for Jesus coming. Jesus was born under the worst conditions. I had to laugh at the young people and when they heard the story, and that is not very good conditions for the Son of God to be born under, is it? He was born under conditions, the lowest of the low. There was no big carpets put out, no horns blowing, but born in a manger to a very humble woman. He did not have any advantages over the poorest of mankind. But the die was cast. And Mary must have known it, as Charles had sung. Mary, did you know? Did she know? She took her small son, if we remember correctly, to the temple in Jerusalem to be dedicated. And she was recognized by the priest Simeon. And this is what he did. Simeon blessed her and said, "This child is destined to be a sign which men reject, and you too shall be pierced through." That's taken from Luke 2:35. Many times during the next 33 years, she would remember those strangely questioning words. The sacred scriptures tell us that Jesus grew strong. He was clean. He was a fine. He was an upright man. And he spent his time in a carpenter shop. Little is known about his early years, with the exception that he was a profound thinker and a student who was able to confound the greatest doctors at the temple. Luke 2:46-48. Then, in the autumn of A.D. 27, he burst on the scene of the Jewish life. And who did this? The firebrand of a prophet called John. He excited the public imagination by announcing him, Jesus, as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. A statement that was both prophetic and also challenging to the leaders. One of the questions they asked, what was going to happen now to the temple service? And weren't the lambs on which we put our sins onto, were they not slain? Was this not prophetic of Christ? John proceeded to baptize Christ in the River Jordan. And we all remember the story. Then a spectacular phenomenon occurred. Before hundreds of witnesses, the heavens opened, and the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And while this was being said, the dove alighted on the Nazarene's head, the Holy Spirit. The world was never to be seen, never be the same again from that day on. Everything changed. The true light that lights every man had flashed across the Middle East and soon would shine in every darkest corner of the planet. The birth of the new age had begun. Jesus walked wet from the water to tell all men everywhere, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is upon you." From then on, he faced bitterness of a man, of every man, and the unchecked hatred of Satan himself. Never before nor since has man been contending with such a variety of intensity of temptations. Yet, he kept his integrity. He did not sin. On one occasion, he challenged his enemies by saying, "Which of you convict me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" What a question. Why do you not believe me? His life was spent in alleviating every place he went, alleviating those which were sick, afflicted, and in sin. He loved them that much. All who sought him for help were awarded. His life, because of the pattern, all who would be following him, and the love of God by serving him. And you remember in the scriptures it mentions that you are called. Let me try this again. And this is actually taken from 1 Peter 2:21, New English Version. So therefore I'm going to read it. "To that you were called, because Christ suffered on your behalf, and thereby left you an example, it is for you to follow in his footsteps." And his footsteps were service. And that's why I mentioned to the young people, and all of us can serve each other, help each other in various ways, in kindness, in love, and the little ones by being obedient to your parents and not tearing up the entire house during the Christmas time. But over his whole life hung the shadow of the cross. The Prince of Peace was going to die violently, and he sensed it. As soon as his unusual teaching was caught by the public's imagination, there were men who plotted to kill him. Time and again, they nearly achieved their sinful purpose. And at last, as we know from our Sabbath school lesson this Sabbath, at last, the final Passover with a slain lamb, which prefigured his death. He knew that shortly he must die, but he was also going to be resurrected and also returned to his Father in heaven. This made it more important than ever for his disciples to understand what his mission was. For they were going to be taking all of this work that Christ had started upon their shoulders. It was going to be their responsibility. But most of them could not read. They were humble people. They had very little education. They also, as we all know in the story, in that they were torn by petty jealousies, which separated man from man, each one trying to climb over to the top of another one. Many times Jesus wondered, was it really worthwhile? Was it really worthwhile? Then in dark Gethsemane, the temptation was heavy upon him to return to his Father and leave men to a well-deserved fate. No one seemed to care. His disciples were indifferent to his needs, and so they were sound asleep when they should have been awake. How much Christ wanted their fellowship. How much he wants your fellowship. How much he wants mine. Or are we also asleep? No one seemed to care. The desire to return and his hatred of receiving of men's sins wrung great drops of blood from his soul. At last, he decided, I will go through with this work. He won the battle, and with resolute face, he prepared to endure the mockery of an illegal trial. Oh, Pilate, he was quite some judge, bought and sold. He was corrupt. But one thing we ought to give him credit for, at least he came back with the right verdict, Jesus was innocent. Jesus was innocent. And yet, he condemned him to death. He condemned him to death. This was the judge's terrible mistake. Jesus was nailed to the cross and pierced and was raised up between two thieves. The blood-crazed mob thronged around his dying form and jeered at him. But what did Jesus do? He raised his eyes to God and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These words were spoken to an unthinking mob and wicked leaders who had inspired them with this evil thing. For he was dying for his enemies. He spoke these words to them for all the past generation who looked forward in faith as they took and spilt the blood of animal sacrifices. He also spoke these words for all future generations who would look back in faith and accept the sacrificial death that he took part in. Above all, he spoke now for his disciples, those present and those yet to be born, who in times of trial would also flee and leave him alone. Do we flee and leave Jesus alone? I pray not. How much temptation have we gone through? Friday he was crucified. Saturday he lay quietly in the tomb. But crime's most baffling case wasn't closed when this innocent man hung on the cross. It was only just the beginning. Christ died exactly as he said he would. And now his enemies wondered what would happen next. Everything was going too well. Everything was going toward plan, according to plan. But then they thought, let's see, he said that he was going to be raised in 3 days. So they got a little bit nervous about this, so what did they do? They sent forth the Roman guards and put a seal on the tomb. No grave could hold this man. For he was the Son of God. Less than 24 hours later, there was a blinding flash and a roar that shook every grave on earth. The soldiers fled. The supernatural figure rolled back the stone of a grave, and out walked Jesus. He rose triumph over death and grave. He was alive forevermore and lives as surely that all who put their trust in him will receive everlasting life. He bids all to hear the story of his life, death, and resurrection, to take up their cross and follow him. He promises strength to every besetment and life to all who will accept, love, and obey and follow him. Will you accept his gift? Will you accept his sacrifice? Will you accept his love? I pray that you will. Jesus remained on earth for 40 days. And I like this part. After the resurrection, during which he prepared them for his departure. That's his disciples. And Ardeth and I have at home a picture that shows this particular one. And he walked and he talked with the two disciples on the road to the village of Emmaus. And you remember he broke bread with them, didn't he? If he was a spirit, he couldn't have eaten. But he was not. He was in the flesh. He gave them authentic and sure proof that he was a living Savior. He also, if you remember correctly, on a mountain, which is not mentioned in the Bible what it was, but he actually appeared before 500 at one time. And you also remember Paul in 1 Corinthians makes the statement that he saw Jesus personally. No question in his mind. Remember the disciples? They were fishing. They couldn't catch any fish, if you recall correctly. In the morning, Jesus shows up. He says, cast out your nets. And they did. And they pulled back so many fish that their nets were ready to break. And what does he do next? He cooked them breakfast, showing again that he was alive and real. After 40 days, he took this little band of followers to the Mount of Olives near the little town of Bethany. Here on the Hill of Ascension, the Savior gave his last words of promise of power to his disciples. He blessed them with uplifted hands in an act of blessing. He started to ascend into heaven. And the disciples heard some voices behind them. And what did they do? They turned around. And there stood two angels who made this statement. Men of Galilee, why stand there looking into the sky? This Jesus, who you have seen taken away from you in heaven, will come again in the same way as you have seen him go. Will Christ come back to this earth again? He said he would. His famous promise still stands. And I think most of you know what it is. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. I figure on being ready for this tremendous event. Don't you? The voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and the hour of Christ's coming and delivering the everlasting covenant to his people. Like pearls of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel, you and me, of God, stand listening with our eyes fixed upward. Their countenance was lighted up with his glory and shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them. And when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his Sabbath day, there was a mighty shout of victory. Great Controversy, page 640. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud, about half the size of a man's hand. It is a cloud that surrounds the Savior, and which seems to be in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know that this is a sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence, they gaze upon it as it draws nearer to the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious, until it is a great white cloud, its base glory like consuming fire, and above it the rainbow of the covenant. Jesus rides forth, a mighty conqueror, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Jesus descends upon the cloud, wrapped in flaming fire. The heavens are rolled back as a scroll, and the earth trembles before him, and every mountain and island is moved out of his place. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and shall be very tempestuous around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Amid the reeling of the earth, the flash of lightning, the roar of thunder, the voice of the Son of God calls forth the sleeping saints. Awake, 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 ye that sleep in the dust, and arise. Praise God. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. The living righteous are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Angels gather the elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. And this part is so beautiful. Little children are born by holy angels to their mother's arms. And some of you can relate to that. Friends long separated by death are united, never more to part. And with songs of gladness they ascend together to the city of God. When Jesus came, when Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, nobody, or at least it seemed like, was ready, even though the Bible had announced his coming. Will history repeat itself when he comes the second time? No, not for us. We know he is coming. Do you have the hope in the soon coming Savior? I hope so. Do you believe it? I hope so. Is your hope burning within your heart? Hope in the coming of the Lord?
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.